it is really good to be with you. On the way here in the car, I was talking to Stephen, and he said about how one preacher going first and taking the subject of another. Well, thanks. So, in all honesty, I had in my mind to take a very different subject than I'm going to be speaking on tonight. But I have to say that a lot of what I have to say will be very similar to what Stephen has had to say. But I can't do it as well as he does. But the reality is, it does make you think, doesn't it? If there is something that is being said twice, maybe it is for somebody here tonight. So let's turn, please, to a different character who deals with things in a different way. And I suppose just listening to what Stephen had to say, he spoke about God at a distance, when God is distant. I think really what we have as we look into 1 Samuel chapter 1 is when God is silent. It's a very similar thing. But let's have a little look at the character of Hannah and some of the surrounding events of the arrival of Samuel that we've already heard a little bit about this evening. So 1 Samuel chapter 1. Now I'm going to take time to read through the whole chapter. And unfortunately, I'm so tempted I can't leave it out. I'd like to continue into Hannah's prophetic prayer as we go into chapter 2. So I'm going to take the time to read all that. So please bear with me. But it is the Word of God, and it's an amazing privilege to stand here and to read that to you tonight. So let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1, starting to read at verse 1. It says this: Now there was a certain man of Rephaim Zophim. Now I'm from, although I live in England, I'm not English, but I can say these words different than maybe you pronounce them, and you just think, oh, it's because he's not from up here. But if I haven't pronounced that right, you'll have to forgive me. So it says, of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jerome, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives, the name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughter portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, or a double portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut her up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And as she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore, and she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid, and remember me, and forget not thy handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto thee. I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, as she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition, and that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So but the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up early in the morning, and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to the house of Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time when the time was come, about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide for ever. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, do what seemeth good, tarry until thou have weaned him, only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with three bullocks and an ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord as long as he liveth. He shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord. There is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumble are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many is children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh the poor and maketh the rich. He bringeth low and he lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and he lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set him among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king, and exalt the horn of his anointed. And Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. And we know that God will add a very rich blessing to the reading of his own precious word. The period of time that we're looking at here is a time that's symbolized by a demoralized people or an alienated people and a silent God. The people had drifted so far away from God, and there had been a radical decline since the days of Joshua, some 300 years before. And what you see is that the people here, they've got to the point where you could almost sense that God was silent. And you could almost think to yourself, there would be people thinking that God's not working. We can't hear his voice. God's not working. Can I start right at the outside and continue exactly where Stephen left off? Don't mistake God's silence for inactivity. He's always working. It's a wonderful thing to think that God is working. You can think back to the days like Elijah. And Elijah would say, listen, I'm the only one that's left. And God could say, listen, Elijah, I've got 7,000 people who haven't bowed the knee. You look at the days in which we've read here, and if you were to flick over into chapter 2 a little bit further on, you would see that there's a sudden appearance of a prophet whose name we don't even know. We don't even know where he came from. And yet he has a voice and a message from God. There was a man, even in all the darkness of the land, that God was able to use. This was the first time a prophet had been mentioned since the days of Deborah. And what we see is that God was orchestrating in these days this most wonderful plan of delivering the nation. But it was going to come in the most unexpected way. It was going to start with a woman who was barren of children. It was going to start with a woman who was in such deep distress from a woman who was absolutely devoid of compassion. And yet God is going to save the nation. That's the plan that God has in mind. If you and I were going to orchestrate that plan, if we were going to work out a strategy of how we would bring the nation back to God, would you start this way? You see, for us, we would look at a character like Hannah and we would say, there's a woman in absolute weakness. But you know, the scriptures say, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Because you see, what we'll see here and what we see in David is that God uses people who are dependent on him. You know, without a shadow of a doubt, it's our dependency that gives us power. And what we see is that God is going to save a nation, and this is an amazing thing. But you know what I really love about a character like Hannah? Is that God takes the small things and he makes them great. I love that. Because each of us, there is a sense in which we all know our own inadequacies, isn't it? And the truth of the matter is that we know that God can take us. Even in our weakness, he is able to use us and to have a plan. 1 Corinthians says this, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And what you'll see in the character of Hannah is somebody who has the most wonderful humility through an experience that maybe somebody in this room tonight can draw a parallel with. I don't know. The reality is, when you come along to a place like this, you have no idea who's in the room. And sometimes your ministry feels like just a scattergun approach. You feel as though, I'll shoot it out there. If it sticks on the pan, that's good. But you know, the reality is, I wonder how you came to this meeting tonight. You see, even as a preacher, you stand here. And even having prepared a message, you stand here. And you still think to yourself, what is it that God is going to say to me tonight? You know, the truth is that there are times when I'm stood on a platform, and times when suddenly I see a part of the scriptures that I've never seen it in that way before. Listen, God wants to use every one of us. And when you look at Hannah, her own personal life was almost a parallel with the state of the nation of Israel. Her condition, quite simply, draws her to the point of prayer. And that's the key to the success of Hannah. What you see is that she's going through the most awful circumstances that you could possibly imagine. The circumstances she's going through right at that moment of time. I want to say something. You may be going through difficult times in your Christian life. It may not be to do with a spiritual issue. It may be to do with something outside of this room. It may be a burden and a pressure that you bear that no one else knows. And just like David, you may be saying, how long? But what I want you to do tonight is I want you to take the character of Hannah, and I want you to understand that here is somebody who did not squander the distress that she goes through because God intended it to motivate her, to refine her, to use her. You see, could Hannah ever, in her current condition, look at the circumstances and say, God's going to use this? You look at what she's going through and you see the torment that she goes through, and it's added to and multiplied by, and we'll come on to that in a moment. Could you ever in the midst of that say, this is great, because God's going to use this? Well, God didn't use it right there, right then. But what you'll see is that she is clay in the potter's hand. And she is molded into a character that God is able to use. How malleable are you tonight? Are you ready to be used in the service of God? You know, the truth is that here was something that hadn't yet been revealed to her, but she still had to live through the circumstances of that life every moment of every day. And the truth was, whether she saw that or not, she couldn't run away from it. It was still the experience you had to go through. You know, what I want you to see is that whether we know the outcome or not, whether we ever ultimately see the outcome or not, you be sure you have God with you. You be sure you go with God. Let God lead you, because here was Hannah's trial. You know, this was a catastrophe for a woman in this era. She had no children. This was a difficult matter to deal with. But what I want you to notice is there's a phrase there. It says, the Lord shut her womb. Boy, that's hard, isn't it? To think that the burden and the pressure that she was going through at that moment of time, something that God intended her to go through. You say, but that's heartless, isn't it? Isn't that cruel? Why doesn't God judge Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Samuel, who we see in chapter 2 are wicked and awful men? It's because he's choosing to use her in his perfect plan. Oh, he absolutely does judge Hophni and Phinehas. Don't be mistaken. But that's at a time that is appropriate. That's at a time when God takes them and judges them in an appropriate way. Sin is never overlooked. But what I want you to understand is this. Without Hannah's suffering, the people would have been without God's plan. You see, it drew her to a point of prayer. A prayer that made her give a request. A prayer that made her make a promise. A prayer that changed her life, but it changed the nation. But you know, one of the distressing things in this is that Elkanah, her husband, had two wives. That's not the distressing thing, but it is awful, isn't it? Most of us have got one and think, how on earth? But nevertheless, here's Elkanah. He has two wives. But what this does is it causes rivalry. Divided affection. It causes rivalry. You see, here was Penina, and regularly she was saying, I'm the one. I'm the one that's loved. I'm the special one. And what you see is that this was a terrible thing for Hannah to go through. And the Bible says she went through it year by year. These were circumstances. It wasn't a fleeting little problem that went away. This was a burden that was laid upon her year by year. And you know, this wasn't a short period of time. But what, just like we learned with David, the biggest lesson that Hannah had to learn was patience. To wait upon the Lord. I don't know about you, but whenever you're going through a burden, and you do take the time and courage to talk to somebody about it, they always say, I'll pray for you. But you think to yourself, that's all well and good, but I want out of this now, just like David. How long? And what you see is that the issue that caused the problem wasn't the rivalry between her and Penina, but ultimately it was what the Lord had done. You know, the Lord would only do this for a perfect purpose. You could think of a character like Job. Job was the richest man on all the earth when he woke up one morning. He had lost his family. He had lost his wealth. And ultimately, he has a great distressing effect on his health. But, you know, God never left him. The reality was that Job went through that. And he had no idea why he was going through it. And then, God reveals it to him. But you know, right in the midst of it, his wife says to him, curse God and die. But you know, Job says, reprimands her for that. And ultimately we see that Job goes through that experience. And you know what he says? I know my Redeemer lives. You know, there was a young lad I met at camp. He lost his mother. And he asked me why. Why has that happened? We sat and talked for a long time, and I talked to him about Job, and I said, look, Job could question why. I said, but there were things that were happening, plans that Job had no idea about, things that were happening in the arena outside of this world, and ultimately God had a plan, and Job was the one that was used in it. And you know, I said to him, why didn't you try and read through some of Job? Next year I went back to the camp. I hadn't even got my sleeping bag out of the car. And he came running up to me and said, I've read through it. And with tears in his eyes, he said, I know my Redeemer lives. Isn't that amazing? You know, here's the situation that Hannah was going through. Ultimately, God had a perfect purpose, and God is always weaving the tapestry of our lives. It's wonderful, it's comforting. But you know, there are times when God uses and God permits people to add to our affliction, it seems. If anybody had could have an affinity with Hannah, it would have been Penina, the mother herself. She must have known what it was. She must have realized the distress she was causing Hannah at that time. But you know, brethren and sisters, truthfully, that's no different today, is it? Sometimes the people we think will be most sympathetic and most helpful to us are sometimes the most cruel. Brethren and sisters, sometimes we're heartless to each other. And shame on us. There may be somebody in this room who's going through circumstances and you're looking at them critically. Listen, we need to draw alongside. You know, it would have been nice if Penina had have had this forgiving spirit or this kind spirit. It would have alleviated the pain. But have you ever thought of it like this? If Hannah could find solace in Penina, she'd have left it there. But there was no comfort there. So she took it to the only one who could help. You see, what happens is that this adversity strengthened her prayer life. And it is that that brings her close to God. And the Lord was preparing Hannah for greater things than she would ever know. Let's face it, 3,000 years on, and we're still learning lessons from Hannah's life. Let me ask you this. When she went along to the temple that year, grieved, weeping, not eating, so distressed, and you say, Hannah, do you realize that in 3,000 years' time in Whitburn in Scotland, they'll still be talking about your character? She could never believe that. She could never believe that God could have such a lasting impact on her testimony. But what happens is that she's living in the period of promise before blessing. Because you see, here are Hannah's emotions. We read through chapter 1 in just a few minutes. But moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, year by year, she was going through this experience. Oh, sure, she grieved and she wept. So don't belittle what she goes through and think this is an easy lesson to learn. This was something that was taking her to the point of despair. But what you see is that you think to yourself, she keeps on going on. Truthfully, you say, she has no choice. But you know, the reality is, it's how she goes through the experience that's important. It's what she gleans from this experience. How often, brethren and sisters, the slightest hurt, the slightest offense causes us just to give up. And suddenly we find ourselves alienated from our fellow believers. But you know, is what Aunt Hannah went through, is it easy? Well, absolutely not. You see, God takes this sorrow seriously. This was real. It's likely in her circumstances we might have given up. But what we'll see is that she keeps on growing and she keeps on maturing. And through it all, we see that God has prepared her. And God is preparing her for tomorrow. Brethren and sisters, right now, you know what you're going through. God's preparing you for tomorrow. You see how you see things differently? If you see things from God's perspective? You know, when we look at this, never lose sight of the fact that God has a plan for your tomorrow. God has a plan for you, individually. You know, Hannah's reaction is immense. It's prayer. And the best place to be when troubles overwhelm us is in the house of God, and that's where Hannah is. So often, brethren and sisters, you know, when we have problems, we isolate ourselves away from people. We cocoon ourselves and hide away. But you know, what we see is that people may disappoint us and hurt us and let us down, but God never will, and God never does. And Hannah comes out of this as a woman of great godly character. This wasn't just going through the motions, this was steadfast and sincere, and she spoke from her heart. She poured out her heart. Can I just say something? We must feel something when we pray. So often our prayers are the same cliches we used last Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or last Sunday. So often we have the same phrases over and over again. Let me ask you this. When Hannah prayed, and let me just correct something there a moment. I'm not saying that we shouldn't repeat our prayers. There are things that we need to continue to pray for. But what I am saying is avoid just cliches. You know, what we see is that here is Hannah, it brought her to the emotions brought her to prayer, and we ought to feel something. Let's stop and think about how we pray for the area around here, for instance. Do you really genuinely feel that tomorrow or today, somebody within earshot of this gospel hall may go into a lost eternity? Or do you think we'll wait until Sunday and then we'll preach the gospel to them? Listen, our prayers need to be active and they need to be compassionate. The equation of Hannah's prayer was so simply expressed. It's this: a mother's prayer equals a nation's salvation. That's it. That's what happens in the life of Hannah. And I believe that prayer is probably the greatest untapped resource for believers. There was I think it was a communist leader years ago, an atheistic man, who said, if Christians knew the power of prayer, they would never be off their knees. How often do we pray with compassion, filled with the emotion of the moment? You know, Hannah doesn't come complaining. She comes humbly and requesting, and her prayer is, there's no blame, there's no anger, there's no recrimination. You see, there's no sense in lashing out at Penina. There's no sense in complaining to Elkanah, or even becoming a bitter woman, because that's what would have happened if she had have done that. You know, it would be easy for her to slide and to enter into sin. But what I want you to be clear about is this. The pressure that you go through in life, immense it may be, but it does not bring you to sin. You sin because you choose to sin. And what we need to do is we can never blame our circumstances on the actions we take if they are wrong. That's our heart. But you know, equally, if she had complained, we know, because it says the Lord shut her womb. If she had complained, she would have been complaining about his will. She would have been complaining about his work. She would have been complaining against the God, the Lord of hosts. But you know, she comes to him in prayer. How would you start that prayer? You know, when you look at Hannah's prayers, they're just amazing. O Lord of hosts, she says. But you see, that's the first time that title has ever been used, I believe, in the scriptures. Those of you who are clever and still awake, you'll say, but hold on a minute, it's in verse 3. But the truth of the matter is, the writer wrote that after she said it. And what we see is that she has a grasp, she has a revelation, or she has a better understanding of the character of God. Can I ask you, where is God in your prayers? Is he the address on the envelope, or is he the full contents of the letter inside? You see, there's a big difference. We have a shopping list prayer syndrome today, don't we? Make me do this, do that. It's like sending a letter to Father Christmas. But the reality is, we're speaking to the God of all creation. We're speaking to the sovereign God. We're speaking to the holy God. And she speaks of his ultimate control and his power. The one who can do anything. The one who is the sovereign God. And we must learn the lessons to come to the Lord of hosts in our distress. But even though we may be in distress, we must never forget who he is. Don't shake the fist at God in prayer, will you? You know, I met a lady once, a lovely lady. She had some circumstances earlier on in her life that she said to me one time, and bearing in mind she would have been in her 70s or 80s when I met her, she said, I've never forgiven God. Breaks your heart, doesn't it? to think there's somebody who thinks to themselves that God is responsible for the bitterness of our hearts. God is responsible maybe for the circumstances we go through. But here's where this verse comes in to its own. All things work together for good. That's hard when you're in these circumstances, isn't it? And what we see is that she told the Lord of just as it was. She poured out her heart. What does the hymn writer say? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Oh, because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. But you know, right there and then, she makes a promise. And she was serious about this promise. Samuel was going to belong to God. She was going to lend him back to God all his life. Can I tell you a little secret? I don't know if anybody's ever told you this before. But God never forgets our promises. That's a serious thing. Because when you think of it, you think back to the night that you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. What would you have done for him that night? Where would you have gone for him that night? Who would you have spoken to him that night? Let me reword it. What did you say you would do for him that night? God remembers our promises. He took Jacob and he said, Jacob, you vowed a vow to me. You made a promise. And now I'm calling it. And what you see is that sometimes our lips take us further than our feet are prepared to go. Sometimes we make promises that sound great. But brethren and sisters, did you really mean it? Because God believed in you. And what you see is that she uses this promise. And her promise is this. Whatever you give me, I'll give it back. The reality is there was no better place for it. There was no better place for Samuel. But this was something that she said, I don't care. Whatever you give me, I'll give it back unreservedly and unrestricted. All the days of his life, she says. Do we keep our commitments to the Lord? But you know, as she's praying, the Bible makes this wonderful picture of her pouring out her heart, but only her lips move. Now those of you who are here who have a wife, you think to yourself, I wish that would happen. You know, sometimes you wish you had a remote control, you turn the volume down. So just at the appropriate times, you turn it up and say, yes, dear. But this was Eli's view of it. He looks and he sees a woman. Now, bearing in mind, Eli was sitting in the temple. Now, as far as I'm aware, there should have been no chairs in the temple. It certainly wasn't in the tabernacle. Because, you see, the priest's work was never done, never concluded. But there was Eli. He was actually sat in the temple. His two sons were running riot with the people. They looked like priests, they dressed like priests, but they didn't have the heart of a priest. And what you see is that Eli looks at this woman who's actually pouring out her heart to God, and he judges her. You know, that's a hard thing, isn't it? But we're back to that point. Have you ever seen a reaction in somebody in this room, maybe? Somebody in your family. And you look at it and you've judged it. The truth of the matter is, Eli made the judgment from a distance. We need to be close to people to understand what they're going through. We need to be spending time with each other outside of the meetings. We need to be spending time with each other, getting to know the real problems that people have. You know what? Some of you may have heard, I lost my mother at the beginning of the year. And you know, there's aspects of this that I can draw parallel to. It's heartbreaking, you know? And there were people that you thought to yourself, they'll give strong support. And you never heard a sight nor sound of them. And there were other people. We just give you a little word. You know, let me just, I know this has gone off a little bit of an aside, but I hope you'll bear with me. There's one brother said to me, he said, you know, there was a verse I found really helpful. He talked about the disciples of John the Baptist, how he had been beheaded. And his disciples went and they picked up that body. Beheaded. Oh, it must have broken their heart to pick up that body. To see what had been done to the one that they had been close to. But here's the phrase that it says. They went and told Jesus. In the deepest moments of distress, they went and told Jesus. You know, you and I go through circumstances, and there are times when people will judge us from a distance. But ultimately, what we need to understand is that Hannah wasn't praying to Eli. She was praying to God. It's God that answered the prayer. Oh, sure enough, when Eli comes up, he understands the situation, and he, as the representative of God, speaks the word of God. You know, we shouldn't take it to heart too much when people misunderstand us. See past that. You only become bitter like them. You only become an ugly person. But you know, when Eli spoke to her and gave her the message from God, Hannah immediately accepts this as a positive response from the Lord. The Bible says this, and I have read this so many times, but I have never lost the wonder of it. It says, she was sad no more. She was no more sad. The truth of the matter is, this was faith in absolute clarity. Because the reality was, she wasn't even pregnant at this time. She hadn't even been with Elkanah at this time. But God had promised, it's going to happen. I don't know when, and I don't know how, but I know it will happen. You know, that's the promises of God, the certainty of God. And what you see at that time is that there is a burden left and a burden lifted. The burden was left with the Lord and it was lifted from her heart. You know, we need to take the burden to him and leave it there. Because that's what he will enable us to do. And as long as she felt the need, she kept praying. But as soon as the answer came, she went home and was sad no more. Do we get like that with our prayer life? Responding immediately to the promises of God. You see, God's answer was exactly what Hannah prayed for. She said, remember me. That's in verse 11. Verse 19, it says, the Lord remembered her. That's a lovely little study, actually, just as an aside. The people that the Lord remembered. The Lord remembered Noah. The Lord remembered Abraham. The Lord remembered Rachel. And the Lord remembered Hannah. These are people that he remembered them in their experience. And she said, I'm going to call his name Samuel. And his name and his life were a constant testimony of God through a godly woman. Long after Hannah had died, the effect of her godly character lives on. And we're still learning from it. You know, she was going to honor this promise. But boy, what a promise she had made. When you think of it, when it came to the moment, you could almost see anybody else saying, yeah, okay, hold on a minute. I didn't quite mean it as much as I said. You're actually asking me to give my child to a man who can't even look after his own two children. How could I entrust him into the hands of Eli? Look at his sons! Brother and sister, she didn't trust him into the hands of Eli. She placed him in the hands of God. It didn't matter where he was. God was the one who was going to take control of his life. And you know, you could say, how could I possibly give up my son? How could I leave the one that I had waited so long for? He's so young. You know, this was the most precious thing that she ever had. And she was going to give it to the Lord. Truth is, with the benefit of hindsight, I've often wondered how she must have felt. As she watched as you watched Samuel grow up, and you see the way in which he worked in that temple despite the heresy all around him. You know, it says that Samuel grew in favor with the Lord. And what you see is that she weans him and she brings him to the temple. And you know, it's at that point you come into chapter 2 and you see that wonderful song of praise. But you know, just before that, she comes and she brings her child. She knows she's going to leave him there. And what we see is that this must have been such an emotional time. She had waited so long and prayed so earnestly. And imagine those 3 years of joy as she brought that child up and she weaned him. And that was coming to an end. And yet, when you come into chapter 2, her prayer or her song is of praise and thanksgiving. You might think her prayer would have been, "Lord, please help me get through this." You might have think to yourself that her prayer was, "Lord, help me get through the emotional pain and the heartache." But you know, her prayer is all about the Lord. It's about His majesty. It's about His sovereignty. It's about His greatness. Her prayer is a song of victory and celebration. And you may say, "But she's not showing her feelings in this." I think you're missing the point. This was her feeling. Even in this, she saw the privilege of what God had brought her into. And what you see is that her feelings were all Godward. We need to remind ourselves that she was just an ordinary human being with human emotions. And yet in that, even in that, she gave glory to God. It starts off with a note of excitement, and she speaks of her heart and her horn and her mouth. Her heart would speak of her love and her emotion. Her horn would speak of her strength, and her mouth would speak of her whole personality. Her entire being was absolutely ecstatic and rejoicing in God. And keep it in context. She was about to give away her child. Remarkable, isn't it? And you know, she speaks of God as the incomparable God, the rock, the unchangeable reliability of God. And she's about to be separated from her son. Everything here is on the character of God, His holiness, His uniqueness, His reliability, His knowledge, His justice. She's just absorbed with the character of God. It's not all about Samuel. It's all about God. You know, you could go through the rest of that, and I see time is nearly gone, so we'll just quickly finish with one little thing that I wanted to mention, or one more thing I wanted to mention. What I want you to notice, and particularly you younger people, is this. Every year, Hannah came back to the temple to see Samuel. Every year, she brought another coat. I have in my mind, and poetic license and all that, but each year it was a little bit bigger. You see, there were two reasons that she would take another coat. One, he was a little bit taller, and the second one is, maybe like most boys, your knees of your trousers get worn out. Here's the picture I want you to see. In Samuel's life, there was always an expectation of growth. And in Samuel's life, there was always an expectation that the garment would be worn out in service. Hey, I said young people, you older people, wake up too. There's still an expectation for growth. There's still an expectation for service. Can I ask you, are you still wearing last year's clothes? See, I'm not, as it may appear, I'm not really a fashion conscious person. But what I do know is this. If I wear the same tie that I wore yesterday and the day before, my wife will home in on it like an Exocet missile. She lets me know. Because you see, you wore that yesterday. I haven't got a clue. But the reality is, you know, joking aside, there are so many people that depend on yesterday's experience. But you know, as you go through Scripture, you'll see there are many expectations of us. When you think of Samuel, here there was an expectation of growth. When you think of the young lady that was brought back to life again, one of the first things that she was asked to do was to give her food. You see, when she was alive, she was expected to eat. Elijah, he was brought fresh flesh and bread every day, in the morning and in the evening. God expected him to have an appetite. You know, you can't imagine the ravens arriving and him saying, actually, I'm still a bit full up after, you know, it's like eating at the Martin's house. You know, what you realize is this, there was always an expectation for an appetite. Where's yours? What are the things that you're hungry for in life? Have you actually grown a little bit more this year than you did last? Have you actually worn out something in service for him? You know, when you look at Samuel, you'll see that here was a character that was quite distinct and quite unique from the sons of Eli. And there came a time when God says to him, Samuel, I need you to deliver a message. Samuel was going to be instrumental in anointing the first two kings in the land. What a wonderful experience. But Samuel, before you ever get there, you have to deliver a message of judgment. You have to deliver the message I give you. What a weighty responsibility for a young lad. But Samuel relays that message faithfully and fully. Oh, he realized it may be offensive. You know, the gospel is an offense to people. That doesn't mean that you're offensive when you deliver it. But the truth of the matter is that the preaching of the cross to them that perish, it's foolishness. Hey, but to us, it's the power of God unto salvation. And what we realize is we have a huge responsibility to deliver that message fully and deliver that message faithfully. You know, the Bible says when it speaks of Samson that God didn't let any of his words fall to the ground. That's a picture of pouring water onto the floor. And you know, the reality is if you pour that water onto the floor, you can't pick it up again. God didn't let any of it go to waste. You see, Samson is a character that I'm not speaking about tonight. But Samuel is somebody who ultimately realized that here is a message that I've been given the responsibility to preach. You say, but I'm not a gospel preacher, so that lets me off. Every single one of you who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior should be preaching the gospel. There's a saying which says we can preach more by life than by lip, but don't see that as license not to speak. Because there are so many people today that are not hearing the gospel, and they need to hear the gospel. How can they hear without a preacher? It wasn't an easy thing for Samuel to do, but he did it. But what I want you to notice is this. It was before the lamp of the Lord went out. All through the darkness of the night, the lamp still was burning. It may have been a small lamp in a corner, but it was still burning. God would never let his testimony go. Brethren and sisters, we may look around us and think to ourselves, the days in which we live are so evil and so wicked. We look at assemblies that used to be big and are now half the size, and we think, how can we keep on going on? Because we have a God that's eternal. And the truth is, the church is here until the rapture. Mm-hmm. And we have a service. We have a work. We have an amazing God. You know, Hannah learned many lessons. I pray to God we can learn a few of hers. May God bless us well.